I'll put them up again in a few minutes for the couple of people who come in late. So let's make a start. Good morning to everybody. Really nice to see you all. I'm very excited about today's share. I think it's a really interesting topic, not one that we've ever really engaged in before. And I think a lot of the Makoros that we're going to see today are going to be new to a lot of us. Certainly some of them were new to me, and I'm very excited, as I said, to share them. I'd like to start with today's sponsorship. Today's share is sponsored by Lynn and Jan Fiddler. Thank you very much to the Fiddlers in honor of their fifth Aliyah anniversary, which was the 30th of November this year. So mazel tov to them on their Aliyah. And I get regular, very interesting emails from Jan about the share, which I really appreciate, his comments and his input. So thank you to the Fiddlers for the sponsorship. We really appreciate that. A couple of other announcements. If anyone would like to have the Makoros sent to them in advance, so please pop your email on the chat for OU Israel Center. David Hochhauser, who's helped we appreciate very much, is on the share monitoring things. And if you just send that through to him on the chat now to OU Israel Center, he will put you on the mailing list. That's one thing. A second thing, David has asked me to remind people that back issues of all of the Shiurim are available. They're all the recordings going back, quite a few are up on the site, and you can get those. And he's put that, I'll actually put that on the chat. Has he put that on the chat? No, he hasn't put that on the chat, but I can pop that on the chat now as to where you can get your back issues. Actually, I've just noticed, I think I put the sheets up just to the OU, so I'll put the sheets up again, so that's fine. Everybody should get those now. And also, it's amazing to me, Baruch Hashem, that we're up to share number 193 in the series. And I thought what I might do is when we get to share number 200, Be'ezrat Hashem, maybe I'll issue a list of all of the topics that we've done in the past, in case people are interested in getting any of those sheets or back issues, etc. We'll work something out on that. But it's really an amazing thing to be able to learn with all of you, all of these Shiurim in this series. Okay, so let's get straight into today's topic. This is the last in a series of four topics dealing with Bnei Noach, the Avot, and themes from Sefer Bereishis. If you remember, we looked at the beginning of this Bereishis series of evolution for a couple of Shiurim. Now we've been looking at Bnei Noach, and this is the last of this particular series. Next week, I'd like to get into the rather tricky subject of polygamy and pelagshim, which is one of the underlying themes in Sefer Bereishis, and which is later readdressed in the Tanakh. More of that next week. The week after that, 2 weeks from now, is Hanukkah, please God, and we're going to have a special Hanukkah-themed shir. All the OU Israel shirim that week are Hanukkah-themed, I think. And then we have a couple more shirim until the end of Sefer Bereishis. I would actually like to look then at an issue that we haven't talked about, which is the issue of burial and autopsies and things like that. There's a lot of people who die at the end of Sefer Bereishis, and we haven't really talked about those issues. Some important halachic and hashgafic considerations come up there too. But today we're looking at Brit Noach, Brit Avot, and Brit Sinai. And one of the reasons I think this is really important is because as Jews, we are mitzuvim from Sinai. We live under Brit Sinai. We do mitzvot. We learn Torah. But we're also part of Brit Avot. We're also directly descended from the Avot. And we keep a Judaism, which is the Judaism of the Avot. And that's why one of the things that I looked at last week with you is how the Avot kept the mitzvot, which is not just some rather eclectic question of history, but it's the way they kept the mitzvot is the way that we also have to keep the mitzvot, wearing our hats as Bnei Avot, if you like, as well as Bnei Israel, or Brit Sinai. So we have to think about that too. So hopefully this week's shir will build on last week's shir when we looked at how they were connected through Ahava, through the positive mitzvah, through they were Einu Mitzuvim Va'isa, etc. We need to sort of roll that into our own practice. So let's get into the sheet now. As I say, usually at the beginning, if there are any glitches, actually last week we had a little bit of an internet freeze. I hope that won't happen again. But if it does, please don't worry. I will be back with you just as soon as I can. And we even usually manage to stitch together the audio and the video so that even if the internet goes out, we'll be able to work it out. Okay, I've shared my screen. Also, I've put the sheets up on the chat. I want to talk today about four things. The first topic, which I don't want to take more than 10 minutes on, is a question of whether we are still to some degree Bnei Noach. Whether we as Jews still keep Sheva Mitzvahs, or whether we put that behind us, and we now no longer in any way connected to the Sheva Mitzvot, and we just keep the Tariyak Mitzvot. That's the first question. Then I want to look at the issue of Brit Avot. What does it mean to keep a Judaism of the Avot? Through the lens of three major thinkers. Through the lens of Rav Soloveitchik, specifically through the way that his Torah was perpetuated through Rabbi Wurzburger, Walter Wurzburger, and also Rav Lichtenstein. I want to look at it through the lens of Rabbi Sachs on one particular issue he talks about. And then I want to look at a beautiful piece of Rav Cook, which will finish us off, I think, for the day. So we've got a lot to do today. There's going to be a lot of brain squeezing, a lot of difficult sources, but we'll do it. We'll make it, and we'll, Be'ezat Hashem, really enjoy it. Okay, let's start with the first question. Are we still in any way Bnei Noach as Jews today? Do we keep Sheva Mitzvot? So we'll start with the Rambam, which seems to indicate, to some degree, yes, although we'll see the Rambam explicitly negates this elsewhere, but in the Mishnah Torah he has an interesting halacha as follows. Number one, Al Shishal Dvarim Nitzavu Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon was commanded in six specific things. Al Avodah Zarah, Al Birkas Hashem, on taking God's name in vain, Al Shvichat Zomim, on murder, Gilo Yarais, immorality, Va'al HaGezel, on theft, Va'al HaDinim, and to set up some kind of system of justice. That was the six mitzvot of Adam. Even though we have a tradition of these, Mimoshe Rabbeinu, meaning we know these really from Moshe, and they're all logical as well. There's some kind of natural law, more about that soon, how that works. You can also see them in the Psukim as well. You can learn them out, as well as being logical and received through tradition. We looked at that in the first year, not for now. But look what he says. Hosif Lenoach, Eivim Minachai. Noach was given an extra one, which is Eivim Minachai, and he brings the Pasuk. Nimsa Sheva Mitzvahs, and then you're up to seven. V'chein haya dava b'chol ha'olam ad Avraham, and that was the case until Avraham. Ba Avraham v'nitzavu yeter. And Avraham was given a new, an extra, and it seems very cumulative, an extra mitzvah. Al elu b'mila, on extra on these, which is milah. For who is Palal Shacharit? And Rambam brings down here the tradition from the Gemara in Brachas that Avram was also somehow the one who introduced Shacharis. Now you and I know that Shacharis Mincha Mariv is a rabbinic addition, and the Gemara debates that. Was it the Avos, or was it the Korbanos, etc.? But the Rambam wants you to know that the Avot had a very strong tradition of Tfilah, and Avram was Shacharit. The Yitzchak Hifrish Ma'aseh, Yitzchak took Ma'aseh, the whole issue of Me'a Sha'arim that's brought there, V'hoisif, and he adds another one. Tfilah Acheret, Lifnot Ayom, at the end of the day. V'is Mincha, V'yakov Hoisif, look at the word Hoisif. Yaakov added on Gid Hanashe, which in a minute the Rambam clarifies that that's not what you think, V'hitpalel Arvit, and also Arvit, and now comes the big surprise. Uba Mitzrayim, and in Egypt, Nitzave Amram, the mitzvot yeterot. Amram got a whole bunch of extra mitzvot. Ad Sheba Moshe Rabbeinu, until eventually Moshe came, the Nishlama Torah, and the Torah was finished, completed, al yado through him. Now, I brought you this source because it sounds very much from the Rambam that you have a cumulative system. It starts with six, then you get a seventh, and then you get Avram Avinu, and Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Amram, and then eventually Moshe completes the 613. And we'll see there are a few other sources that indicate that as well. It sounds like the seven mitzvahs are part of our 613, and we are Bnei Noach plus. What's with Amram? Who has ever heard this idea that mitzvot were given to Amram in Egypt? I must confess, I had not really ever come across this. And the Kesef Mishnah immediately jumps in and says, really? Where's that from? I understand the other stuff, but he says here, Mashikosov Mitzrayim Nitzavu Amram Sarichi and Heichi Maisila. Where did he get that from? I've never heard of it, he says. But then the other Meporshim jump in and make a fascinating suggestion. We've all come across the idea that that mitzvot were given before Sinai at Marah. It's a Rashi. We've heard that idea before. It's a very mainstream idea that at Marah they already got. What did they get? Maybe Kibbutz Av Ha'Em, other things, Shabbat, etc. But actually, That may be much of a big, more of a deal than you think. Have a look here at number three. This is an unusual source from Rav Shlomo ben Avram al-Ghazi, one of the commentators on the Rambam from 17th century Turkey. And he says as follows, in the Gufi Halochas, "Ubimitzrayim nistava amram ha-mitzvah siseiros." Tzorich Ian, he says, this needs a little bit of thought. Where's this from? If you want to tell me that the Rambam must have discovered some lesser known source, a Brisa, a Tosefta, that he felt, ooh, let's bring that in. Have a Mitzrayim discovered that says somehow that we were commanded in Mitzrayim, that Amram got them in Mitzrayim. Lama Tafasa Hiika, how is he allowed to just bring that in? Harikosef HaRosh, and this is a very interesting sort of super machlokus on top of this. The Rosh wrote, surely the Kol Brisa or Tosefta Shaloi Huva B'Talmud Ein Lismoch Aleh. And that itself could be a whole shit. A Brisa, a source in the Tanaim, or a Tosefta that is not quoted in the Talmud, what is the status of that? Do we turn around and say that, well, if the Talmud didn't bring it in, the Talmud is the great collector of Brisas, of Tanaitic material, then who are you to bring it in? Or do we say, no, that we could have an entire sort of halachic process here on. But he says here, I don't think the Rambam could have brought something in that we didn't know about. The Shlomo, his suggestion is, Vahahi Brisa de Katani Etza Mitzvahs Nisavu B'Mara. Actually, it's the Brisa that you do know about, that says that there were 10 mitzvot commanded at Mara, and he says, Lav Dafka Esa. It's not really 10, and it's not really Mara. The Tum Ika, there are many, many more. The Hamazam and Amram, that Amram got these mitzvahs, Nisavu, Kaidem Mara, before Mara. When it says Mara, it means that there was a whole lead up of mitzvot given in Egypt, on Yetzias Mitzrayim, not just the ones we think we know about in Parashas Bo, of Korban Pesach, and at Mara, but at Shabbos, but actually in the lead up to the Yetzias Mitzrayim, already when Amram was there. Elahani Esi, but these 10 at Mara are the special ones that we focus on. So this is, an interesting idea, a new idea, as I said, to me, that actually Yetzias Mitzrayim was a part of a process of giving mitzvot, and it wasn't just at Sinai. But anyway, this sounds like there was accumulation of mitzvot from the 7 onwards. There's also a Machzor Vitri that says the same idea. He brings a posik in Yeshaya, V'yatkehu, V'yisalkehu, V'yatehu, Sorek. This is the famous marshal in Yeshaya of the vineyard, that God planted a beautiful vineyard for us in Torah, and we went and messed it all up, and it just grew wild grapes. That's not for now, that's in the 5th parak of Yeshaya. And look what the Machzor Vitri does. Rasimcha of Vitri, one of Rashi's students, Sorek b'gematria shesh me'od v'shesh mitzvot. The gematria 606. Why 606? Sheva mitzvot shekiblu aleim b'nei Noach, because we already had 7 that were from b'nei Noach. Kfar kodim matan Torah, we had those before the matan Torah. Hari lecha, now you have tariag mitzvot. So this again, tariag is 606 plus 7. And there's quite a famous gematria attributed to the Vilna Gaon, that Ruth is gematria 606, because Ruth accepted upon herself the extra 606 commandments that she didn't already have. She had 7 as a non-Jew, and now 606 more. So in that sense, the 7 are part of the 606, even though the halachas are different. As we know, we touched on this. Eva min achai may be stricter for a non-Jew. We talked about whether non-Jews are allowed to have an omelette in the second share, but obviously Jews are. Well, nothing's obvious, but they are. We talked about the fact that murder may be stricter for a non-Jew. Abortion may be something that a non-Jew is more prohibited in than a Jew. Idolatry is less strict for a non-Jew. So that there are differences, but maybe we are bound by the Sheva Mitzvot, and the 606 are on top. On the other hand, that was on the one hand. On the other hand, there is a whole slew of thoughts that says, absolutely not. The Sheva Mitzvahs were finished. We do not have Sheva Mitzvahs anymore. We are Jews. We have Tariag and only Tariag. And that may tie in a little bit with what we were talking about last week. Did the Avot consider themselves non-Jews, plus, as Yosef did, as maybe Dina did, or did they consider themselves Jews? And this is an ongoing issue that maybe impacts on this question as well. So this is the other side of the coin. Have a look here in Bamidbar Rabbah. How many letters are there in the Aseret HaDibros? Maybe you know this already, maybe you counted. Says the Gemara, says the Medrash, V'kein at ha-motzei tariag osias yesh, there are 613 letters, that's handy, in the Aseret HaDibros, from Anochi, from the very beginning, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, ad Asher L'Reecha, until the last seven, Kenegi Tariag Mitzvot, and that's the seven mitzvot, the 613 mitzvot, the seven Yisirot, and the last seven letters, Asher L'Reecha, Kenegi Zayin Yimei Breishis, is for the 7 days of creation. To teach you that the whole world was created, these 7 days of creation, because of the 613 that came before. And the Baal HaTurim actually points out, what does it mean, the 7 days of creation? He says, on the Aseret HaDibros, Yesh Vahem Tarach, there are 620 letters altogether, Isis Kineged, Tariag Mitzvahs, Vesheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. So this is another way of looking at it. It's not 606 plus 7, it's 613 plus 7. And we're not involved in the 7 at all. We have Tariag Mitzvahs and we move on from there. And actually, this is an important halachic principle that the Gemara raises. Source number 7 is the source that we looked at when we looked at Bris Milah. Remember a fascinating question? Is a baby who has a cesarean section allowed to have a Bris Milah on Shabbos? Is a baby that was born through IVF allowed to have a Bris Milah on Shabbos? That we looked at when we looked at Bris Milah. Why would there even be a question? So look in number 7. Amar Rav Asi, Gemara in Shabbos. Kol she'imoi tameya leida. Every case where the woman is tamei leida, it becomes tamei from the birth. She gives birth in a way which makes her tamei. Nimol l'shmona has the Bris Milah. The baby has the Bris on the 8th day. We talked about this in great detail. Because she ain't imo tamei leida, anytime the woman is not tamei, for whatever reason, and it could be the cesarean, it could be the IVF, and we're not getting into that now, ain't nimo lishmon, it doesn't have a bris on the 8th day. Shneemar, isha ki tazriya, v'yalda zachar, v'tama, it says a woman who becomes tamei, uv'yom ha-shmini imo b'tara lasa. Fine. So the Gemara asks the question, one second, how can that be? Amalei Abaya turns round to Rav Asi and says, one second, Doris Rishonim Yochichu, what about all of those generations before the Torah was given, where they'd never heard of Tumah, they'd never heard of being Tamei, but they did have Bris Milah, surely the two are not connected. She'ein Imoy Tamei Leida, the women were never Tamei Leida because they hadn't got that mitzvah, but the Nimol Ishmoni, but they still have their Bris on the 8th day, so how can you say there's a connection? Amalein, he said these very important four words, which for us are critical, Nitna Torah, the Nitchasha Halacha. Nitna Torah, the Nitchasha Halacha. Once the Torah was given, there's a reset. There's a hard boot. Everything that went before is now, you know, there's a cap on that, and the Torah is completely renewed. This again goes with this idea that whatever they did before is now irrelevant to us, and the Halacha has been completely changed, and we have a new Torah starting from Sinai, or Amram, or Yetzias Mitzrayim, whatever we say, 613 mitzvot. And this comes up also in the question of Gid Anasha. Okay? This week's Parsha. This week's Parsha, Vayishlach, coming up right now. We see them, Yaakov is kicked in the groin or in the leg, depending on how the portion look at it, and he's limping, and the Torah there says, that's why the Jews don't eat the Gid Anasha, the sciatic nerve. So look at this Mishnah in Chulin, number 8. Same idea discussed here. Noig b'Torah v'ein noig b'tameah. Does Gid Hanasha apply to a non-kosher animal? Interesting question. If you took the sciatic nerve from a horse, and ate it, would you be liable both for eating treif and for the Gid Hanasha? Or what about from a cow that was not kosher, nevela or treif or something like that? Rabbi Yehuda Aimer apetameah. Rabbi Yehuda says even a non-kosher animal is also included in the prohibition of Gid Hanasha. I'm a Rabbi Yehuda says, one second, same idea. The Halon Yivnei Yaakov Nesa Gid Hanasha. Didn't they have Gid Hanasha from the time of Yaakov Avinu? That's what it says in the Torah, right? Yaakov is the origin of Gid Hanasha, the sciatic nerve prohibition. But Adai Behema Tamei Moteret Lahem, and they were allowed to eat non-kosher animals. So again, same ideas we had just before. Surely they're not connected. Why are you telling me they're connected? So look at what the answer is here. Also, Amrullah, he said to him, no. V'sinai ne'ma. The Gid Hanasha only comes from Har Sinai. Ela she'nichtav b'makoymo. The pasuk, the verse about Gid Hanasha was inserted by Hashem into the Torah in Bereishis, but it's got nothing to do with Bereishis. Whatever Yaakov did in terms of Gid Hanasha is irrelevant, because only things after Matan Torah count. And this Sulta number 9 really I think is important for us to read inside, and then I want to move on really into other areas. So this Rambam on Chulin sets this out in the most in the clearest way. It's quite a famous Rambam. He says, Sim libcha lechlal gadol hazeh. Listen carefully to this very important principle, Hamuvah b'mishnah zo, which this Mishnah is teaching. So let's look at source 9 together. She'achad tzarech ledat, you have to understand, he says, she'kol ma she'anu nizharim mimenu, anything that we are careful not to do because of mitzvot, or osim ato that we do because of mitzvot, ein anu oisin zot ele mipnei tzivui Hashem al yidei Moshe. We only do this because of Moshe Rabbeinu. We do not do this because of anything that happened before. Not because God told anyone before Moshe. God told Abraham to do Mila, or maybe Yaakov to do Gid Anasha, although we just saw that's not clear. Let me give you an example, he says. We don't refrain from eating Eidim Minachai, not because the non-Jews were prohibited for that, Minachai, Eidim Minachai. But because the Torah prohibited Eidim Minachai. The Masha Nitzav, but see, at Sinai, we got that mitzvah renewed. Okay, the Eidim Minachai became Osa for us at Sinai. We don't do Bris Mila. The Glasha Abraham Mal, just because Abraham did it. Al Atma, he did it to himself. The Anshe Bosim, to his family. Elamitnesha Hashem Sivanu. God commanded us, Al Yidei Moshe Limo, to do the Mila. Kemoshe Mal Avraham Avinu, just like Avraham Avinu did, but we do it because Hashem said to do it. So Chen Gid Hanasha, Einanu Nimshachim Boy, Achrei, Issa Yaakov, we don't do it just because Yaakov may have done it, Yaakov Avinu, El Tzivu Moshe Rabbeinu, but because of the Torah. Haloi Tira Amram Sheish Mitzvah, because it's clear that we that Hashem, the Moshe gave us 613 mitzvot. Nemru Loila Moshe Misinari. I didn't bring you the gematria, very famous. Torah Tiva Lanu Moshe. Torah Tiva Lanu Moshe. Moshe Torah is 611, and 2 came from Hashem and Sinai. Whatever that means, not getting into that now. This is a klal, he says, V'kol Elu Michlal Hamet. And actually, this is really important. Maybe I'll just dwell on this just for a minute, that people often make the mistake of thinking that what we do is because of Sefer Bereishis. We don't. We don't do the mitzvah of Hachnasas Orchim because Avraham Avinu did Hachnasas Orchim. This may be a surprise to people. If you go out there, I think I mentioned this, ask 100 Jewish people, is there a mitzvah of Hachnasas Orchim to invite guests? Everybody will say yes. Then ask them, where does it say that in the Torah? They'll all talk about Avraham Avinu. So now you'll say, 1 second. What are you going to do with the Rambam on the Perusha Mishnayos on Chulin that you can't learn from Avraham Avinu? And the answer is, or at least the origin of the mitzvah is not Avraham Avinu for us, the answer is, V'ahavta l'recha kamocha. The mitzvah of Hachnasas Orchim, just like Bikur Cholim, going to visit the sick, going to a shiva, going to a wedding, is V'ahavta l'recha kamocha. The Rambam makes that very, very clear. We do not do Hachnasas Orchim just because Avraham Avinu did. We may learn details. We may learn hashkafas, ideas of the mitzvah from him, but we don't learn from before Sinai. Look at another example in number 11. Why do we keep the mitzvah of Shiva? Why do we sit Shiva? So you'll turn around and say, well, in the Torah it talks about them sitting Shiva. They sat Shiva for Yaakov Avinu 7 days. So there's the origin. Says the Rambam, no. That's not the origin. 11. Mitzvah zase lisabel ala krovim. It's a mitzvah to mourn for close relatives who died. Shneimah, v'chalti chatas, hayom, v'hiti, v'eini Hashem. This is Aaron who says to Moshe, could I possibly eat from the korbanos when my relatives have died, his sons have died? V'ein avelus min haTorah ela b'yom rishon. Interesting halacha. The Rambam holds, some rishonim hold that all, I don't know why I crossed that out, just 1 second. They've done that by accident. It's still there. Okay, never mind. Some Rishonim hold that all Avelus is the Rabbanon. The Rambam says no, it's not all the Rabbanon. He says the first day is Min HaTorah. The Afal Pi Shenar Ma Torah, and even though it says in the Torah Vayas LaAviv Avil Shivas Yamim that they made 7 days of mourning for their father, Nitna Torah V'Nitzchadsha Halacha. The Torah was given and the Halacha was renewed. So we don't keep Sheva Brochas because Yaakov and Leah had a custom of Sheva Brochot. We don't keep Avelus because the boys sat for their father 7 days of Avodah. We do it because this was renewed, and he says at the end, actually, interestingly, Moshe Rabbeinu tikkun lahem liYisrael shiva sheva yemei Avodah v'shiva yemei Mishta. The halachas of Sheva Brachas and Shiva are very, very ancient. They actually come from Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Rambam, but as a rabbinic takana, not because they did that before Har Sinai. You might want to ask the following question. Are Jews allowed to celebrate birthdays? Are you allowed to have a birthday party? So you might think, well, why would you not be allowed to have a birthday party? So who is the only person to have a birthday party in the Torah? Paro. So you'll turn around and say, well, oh, okay, chukat hagoy. Birthdays are obviously chukat hagoy. It's a goyish thing to have a birthday party. Jews don't celebrate birthday parties. So the answer is, no, you can't learn that. That's before the Torah. It doesn't say anywhere in the Torah you can't have a birthday party. The fact that Paro had a birthday party in Sefer Bereishis does not indicate necessarily that Jews shouldn't do that. I'm not telling you you have to have a birthday party. Maybe it depends on how old you are. You might want to celebrate or not celebrate, but that's a different question. Okay, fine. Adkan, let's leave that to one side. But you see there in the 20, I spent a little bit more than 10 minutes on that, but we've got plenty of time left. The issue of whether we have 7 plus, or whether we got rid of the 7 mitzvahs b'nei Noach and we start from scratch, is debated in these sources. Let's move on to the issue of what does it mean to have Brit Avot. And this is what I want to talk to you about for the next 25, 30 minutes, because I think this is fascinating. Rav Soloveitchik, in Kol Dodi Dofek, in chapter 6 of Kol Dodi Dofek, talks about the two Britot of Sinai and what he calls Brit Mitzrayim, which he also calls Brit Avraham, the covenant of Abraham or the covenant of fate. He calls it the covenant of Egypt before Sinai. He splits into these two covenants that God made with the Jewish people. And he talks about the difference between them. And I actually brought you at the very end of the sheet, I don't propose to read any of it now, but I strongly recommend, I brought you in the appendix, the entire wording of chapter 6 of Kol Dodi Dofek. And it's a beautiful read. Kol Dodi Dofek, of course, the Rav wrote in the 1950s after the Sinai War, talking about the fact that the Jewish people had to wake up and hear the knocking of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the state of Israel and respond to that and not just sit and say, oh, you know, something, whatever. It's just another one of those things. He says, not. You have to respond to that knock. So I recommend very strongly that you read Kol Dodi Dofek. But I've taken out some ideas from, actually from Rabbi Walter Wurzburger. Rabbi Walter Wurzburger, some of you probably on this Zoom knew Rabbi Wurzburger. I never knew Rabbi Wurzburger. Rabbi Wurzburger was the head of the RCA. He had a PhD in philosophy from Harvard. He was born originally in Germany. But he was a very senior rav in America for many years. He was a rav in Toronto. And then he was a rav in Lawrence, in New York, in Shaare Tfilah. Rabbi Wurzburger wrote a number of important essays on this idea of covenantal ethics and Brit Avot and Brit Sinai. Let's look at a couple of these now, because these really, I think, inform the way we live as Jews today. These are mostly in English, but they're very, 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 very rewarding. It should be borne in mind, says Rabbi Wurzburger, number 12, that meticulous observance of halakhic norms does not exhaust the meaning of Jewish piety. Halacha merely provides the foundation. It is a necessary but not sufficient condition for the attainment of religious ideals. As Rabbi Soloveitchik put it, halacha is not a ceiling, but a floor. Important line there. Not a ceiling, but a floor. You can't say, I kept all the details of a halacha. Mahadrin min mahadrin, and therefore I did everything I needed to do. Lo nachon, not true. You may have kept Brit Sinai to the utmost, and even then we'll see, maybe you didn't, but you didn't keep Brit Avot. There's another Brit, which is underpinning that, which goes beyond that as well. Jewish piety, number 13, involves more than meticulous adherence to various rules and norms of religious law. It also demands the cultivation of an ethical personality. We are commanded to engage in a never-ending quest for moral perfection, which transcends the requirements of an ethics of obedience. The halachic system merely serves as a foundation of Jewish practice, the same idea. Also, he says here, because mere obedience to a set of formal rules specified in the Torah is only a necessary but not sufficient condition of ethical propriety, another source of moral authority must be found. Now, that's really interesting. It sounds like he's saying something a little bit fringe. The Torah is not enough, he says. It's not enough to keep halacha. You need another source of moral authority, because you can become a very meticulous halachic Jew and yet completely miss the point of being a religiously authentic personality. And we know this. We've seen this. We've encountered this in life. And he now fills in what he means by that. And he says as follows. The Bible records a variety of covenants that do not mandate obedience to specific norms, but establish a unique relationship between God and man. Not Brit Sinai, but Brit Avot. Jewish ethics encompasses not only halachic rules governing the area of morality, but intuitive moral responses arising from the covenantal relationship with God, which provide the matrix for forming ethical ideas not necessarily patterned after legal models. Every word of this is beautiful. And he gives examples. Experiences having a sense of kinship and solidarity with fellow Jews, for whom we share a common covenant of faith. Okay? Number two, acknowledging the unique and preeminent position of the land of Israel as the central arena for the fulfillment of Jewish destiny. Okay? It should also be noted that Rabbi Soloveitchik expanded his analysis of the meaning of the covenant of Abraham to include extra legal requirements. Three, to strive for religious experiences in which God is encountered. And in fact, I recommend very strongly, there is a series of Shiurim by Rabbi Judah Goldberg. I'm sure some of you know Rabbi Goldberg. He's from a very well-known rabbinic family. His brother is Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg in Boca Raton. But Rabbi Judah Goldberg, who is a friend and neighbor of mine here in Alon Shvut, very fascinating Torah thinker and also a very eminent doctor, he wrote a series on the VBM, on the Gush Etzion website. He wrote a whole series of around 23 Shiurim on Jewish values. And he goes into great detail about what it means to be an Avot Jew, what it means to be a Brit Avot Jew. And he highlights a few ideas. Socio-political, the idea that we're committed to the Jewish nation, that we feel like Jews. Halacha will not necessarily make you feel Jewish, but you have to feel Jewish from the Avot. Geographical attachment to Eretz Yisrael, the Jewish homeland, is something that deeply comes from the Avot. Ethical, the ideas of generosity, chesed, justice. They're not just coming from the Chumash, which says, v'ahavta l'rechah kamocha, or tzedek tzedek tirdof. They're coming from the lives of the Avot, and theological, developing a relationship with God, a personal connection to God, etc. And he actually outlines here, and I've given you a summary, I suggest you read his article, but I've given you a summary of the difference. Brit Avot is non-contingent. It doesn't say, if you do this, then I will do that. It's a deal. It doesn't say if. It's covenantal rather than contractual. It's expectations rather than terms. It's more flexible. It's more pluralistic. It's more subjective. And therefore, getting one's head around these two ways of being Jewish, being a Sinai Jew and being an Avos Jew, is really important. Let me give you an example. How important is it to marry a Jewish person? So you'll say, well, I mean, that's the most important thing, though, to marry. If you marry out, you've left everything behind. And yet, if you look in the Chumash itself, if you look in the Sinai part of the Chumash, where does it say explicitly that it's so terrible to marry a non-Jewish person? It is a mitzvah. You find it there, but you have to look very hard to find that mitzvah. It's not stressed. It says much more about other things, much more about bringing korbanos, much more about Tumah and Tara than it says about marrying a non-Jew. And yet, if you're attuned to the Avos, marrying a Jewish person is absolutely central. Avraham, Yitzchak, very concerned that whoever their children marry should be somebody who can perpetuate what it means to be Jewish. And that's why you could make, for example, this may seem like a strange thing, you could make a technical halachic case that it's better for a Jewish man to marry a non-Jewish woman than to marry a Jewish woman who won't go to the mikveh. You could make a halachic case for that, based on nidah, but of course that's completely incorrect. Of course it's better for a non-religious Jewish man to marry a Jewish woman. even if she does not go to the mikveh. Of course, you have to go to the mikveh. But it's much better than to marry a non-Jew. I mean, you'd have to be out of your mind not to think that. But where does that come from? That doesn't come from a technical halakhic analysis. It comes from a deeper understanding, of course, of what it means to be Jewish, etc. And that's why people who don't think about this connection with the Avos maybe don't find that connection with Eretz Yisrael as strong, or that connection with the Jewish people in that way as strong, and that has to be developed. Rav Lichtenstein does develop it very strongly, and he talks about the idea of going beyond the letter of the law as being built into the halacha itself. The halachic system itself takes account of this. Look at one source, we're not going to read every one, but look at number 17. This is an interesting quote from the Gemara here, in Bava Metzia. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Loi Charba Yerushalayim, Ella Al Shidamu Ba Din Torah. Jerusalem was destroyed because they used the laws of the Torah in justice, in ruling. So the Gemara says, well, what should they use? Ella Dinim De Magista Latenu? They should use the laws of the Magi. They should use Christian law. They should use Belgian law, American law. Of course they use Torah law. Why is that a cause for its destruction? So the Gemara says, no, no, no. Ella Eima, what it means is as follows. She'emidu dinehem al din Torah. They stuck to the letter of the law of the Torah. The loy avdu lifnim mishuras hadin. They would not go beyond the letter of the law, which you have to do, because the beyond the letter of the law is included in the law. And we could talk at length about this. The mitzvah asita yashar v'hatov, which the Ramban quite famously, we talked about this in previous shiurim as well. The Ramban picks on these meta-halachic ideas, these ideas that go beyond just the details, like v'asita hayashavatov, you have to do the right thing, or kadoshim tihiyu, you have to be holy in your relationship with God, not just stick to the letter of the law. Let's just look at the Ramban on yashar v'tov, and he'll explain to you what he means. The rabbi saying it was a midrash yafa. The rabbi has explained this very beautifully. Amar zop shara, this means you have to sometimes compromise in a court proceeding, not insist on the letter of the law. The lifnim mishuras hadin, and you may have to go beyond the strict letter of the law. The hakavana b'zeh, what does this mean? Ki mitzchila amar shetishmoku kosa ve'edosa v'shetzilcha. The Torah first gives you very specific details. Do this, do this, do that. The ata yoma, and then it says, yam ba'asher loy tzilcha, even in the areas that the Torah did not specifically deal with, tein davka, use your seichel. What they call the fifth chalek of Shulchan Aruch, the stuff that's not written in the details. Use your brain. La'asot atova yashar ve'inav. You've got to work out the right thing to do. Ki hu oyhev atova yashar, because that's what God wants. V'zeh inyan gadol. This is such a big idea, says the Ramban. Lefi she'i eshel ahaski b'Torah kol ha'mahagot ha'adam. The Torah can't possibly legislate for everything that happens in your life. There is, you can't look everything up. Some people think you can look everything up in a halacha sefer. It's not true, says the Ramban. In Shechinah, the way you deal with your neighbors, Reyav, with your friends, Kol Mas or Matno in your business life, V'tikunei HaYishuv in social life, Mabedinus Kulam in political life, you can't find every answer in the Mishnah Berurah. Aval Achrei Shehitkim Ehem Harbe, but what the Torah does is it gives you lots of specifics. Kagoin, Loiselech Rachel, don't slander people. Loisakum, don't, Loisikum V'loisitor, don't bear a grudge and take revenge. Loi tamod adam riecha, don't stand by while others suffer. Loi tikal el cheresh, don't curse the death. Mipnei seva takum, stand up for the old, etc. Ukiyote b'hem, after it's told you all of those specifics, chazar lama b'derech klan, now it gives you a general principle. Shiyase ha-tayv v'hayashar b'chol davar. Achikanis b'zeh ha-pshara v'litni mishru sadim. Really very, very critical. Because unless we understand that there's something beyond the letter of the law, then we won't get it right. We'll just become robots, halachic robots. And part of this, as I'm saying to you now, is Brit Avot. Part of it is we woven in to the law itself. Look at the beautiful honesty of Rav Lichtenstein. He says here, if, however, we equate halacha with the din, if we mean that everything can be looked up, every moral dilemma resolved by reference to a code or canon, the notion is both palpably naive and patently false. Which of us has not at times been made painfully aware of the ethical paucity of his legal resources? Who has not found that the fulfillment of the explicit halachic duty could fall well short of exhausting clearly felt moral responsibility? That's a very honest, beautiful appraisal, and it's telling us sometimes we just feel the halacha is not enough. It's not enough. It takes us so far, but it leaves a certain moral gap that we need to fill. What do we fill that with? So we fill it with Brit Avot and the sensitivities, and we fill it with the idea of Litni Mishur Sadin, these meta halachic mitzvot. As I said in Kedoshim Tiyu, where the Ramban says you could eat Mahadrin Mena Mahadrin meat and drink Mahadrin Mahadrin wine, and yet you could still be a disgusting person. You could drink and abuse the meat and abuse your relationships, and you say, well, everything is Mahadrin. No, that's not the point. You've become a naval b'rishut hatara. You've become what Rav Lichtenstein calls a scoundrel with Torah license, and therefore one has to be well aware that there has to be something beyond that. Okay, fine. That is, if you like, the covenantal ethics of Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Walter Wurzberger, that understanding Brit Avot is critical. Let's talk about Rabbi Sacks for 5 minutes, and then let's talk about Rabbi Cook. Talk about Rav Cook. Let's ask an old chestnut, an old philosophical question. It's called the Euthyphro dilemma. Plato sets it out and says, in his book Euthyphro, where he says that Socrates is talking to Euthyphro, he asks the following question, number 24. Is the pious loved by the gods because it is pious, or is it pious because it is loved by the gods? Basically, in our terms, it's asking the following question. Do we do mitzvot because that's the right thing to do? God knows the right thing to do. It's right to be kind. It's right not to abuse people. It's right to be careful what we eat. And therefore God tells us, well, since it's right, I'm going to tell you to do those things which are right. Or do we have no idea what's right? Only by God telling us, don't eat pigs, or help other people, or don't murder people. That's the only way we know what is right. God's command is all we know. We have no prior matrix, if you like, of right and wrong. And it's an important dilemma, because on the one hand, if there is a right and wrong before mitzvot, then who needs mitzvot? Okay? I don't need mitzvot at all. And if there is no right and wrong before, then what is the concept? There is no concept of ethics at all, because I just randomly follow whatever God says. God says, murder this person, I'll murder this person. Save this person, I'll save that person. So Rabbi Sacks, I'm not going to read the whole thing, in his book, To Heal a Fractured World, he has a beautiful piece. Again, you can look at it yourself in detail, but let's look at a little bit at what he says. Maybe I'll expand it a little bit more and do it paragraph at a time. He says as follows, Plato's dilemma, I'll make that a little bit smaller, sorry. Plato's dilemma is elegant, says Rabbi Sacks, because it forces us to make a choice between two invidious possibilities. Religion is either opposed to ethics or superfluous to it. Either religion is unnecessary because I know what's right and wrong before mitzvot, or it's got nothing to do with ethics. I don't like either option. In fact, he says, Plato's dilemma belongs to a particular time and place. Athens in the 4th century. The culture of Plato's day was mythic and polytheistic. The gods fought and committed appalling crimes. Cronos castrates his father Uranus only to be murdered by his son Zeus. Greek myth is amoral, pre-moral. And what Plato represents is one of the earliest attempts to think morally by breaking free from the mythological past. Looking back with the hindsight of history, we can see that for Plato, to be moral was to liberate yourself from the world of myth. Just like Abraham could only arrive at truth by breaking the idols. You see what Rabbi Sacks has done there? Something genius. He's taken the midrash of Abraham breaking the idols and says and tells us that that midrash does the same thing in terms of Jewish thought as this classic Greek question in Plato does in terms of Greek thought. He's brought those two together. I saw also somewhere else, and this has nothing to do with my shir, but I can't resist telling you, Rabbi Sacks also connects the Greek myth of Prometheus, where Prometheus goes to the heavens and steals fire from the gods to bring it down to earth, and he contrasts that with the midrash of God creating fire on Motzei Shabbos and giving it to Adam Arishon, which is why we light the Havdalah candle on Motzei Shabbos. He says that's the difference between the Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks see that there's a conflict between science and religion. We have to steal technology from the gods. They don't want us to have it. Whereas Judaism believes that God wants us to have technology. There is no conflict. That's just a beautiful idea in connecting those two things. But Rabbi Sacks basically goes on to say, we don't have the Euthyphro dilemma. Because we believe that God is the source of both of these things. The Greeks didn't believe that God created the world. They believed the world was eternal. The gods, with a little g, were basically just, you know, powerful figures trying to impose their might on the world, fighting with each other as well as with man, and they got nothing to do with morality. And they got nothing to do with creation. Whereas for us, the God of creation is the God of morality. The God of Bereshis is also the God of Torah. The God of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And therefore we don't have that dilemma. You should read Rabbi Sacks' piece in depth, because he tells us that the fusion, living, again, this is what I'm trying to get across today, the living with a Brit Avot and living with Brit Sinai takes us away from some of these big philosophical dilemmas, because we just have a different way of looking at it. And our perspective is not a Greek perspective. One of the big takeaways, I think, from Hanukkah coming up is that not that necessarily everything the Greeks say we disagree with, but we just don't think the same way that they do. Meaning Greek knowledge, secular wisdom, etc. More of that maybe in a couple of weeks. Okay, fine. It is now 11 o'clock, and that leaves me 15 minutes to look with you at Rav Kook. And I really want to do this properly, because Rav Kook is dealing in a letter here with an accusation which has been made at him, which is that how can he be so sympathetic to non-observant Jews? Rav Kook, in his tour around the Moshavot, is dancing with these secular Zionists, with kibbutznikim, who are eating treif on Yom Kippur, and Rav Kook was accused, like, where are your priorities? We like from a Yidden. We like Jews that like Judaism. Why are you so connected to these Jews who have rejected? They've rejected Judaism, Jewish values. How can you justify that? So Rav Kook writes back and he says as follows. He says, you're wrong. There are two types of connection to Judaism. And again, this is what we're saying in this shir. There is what, he just has different language. He says there's the segula, the hidden connection to what it means to be a Jew, which is from the Avot. And then there's the bechira, the choice of being a Torah observant Jew, which is from Sinai. And he says some Jews have one and not the other. Some Jews have both and some Jews have neither. And if we look together at this piece of Rav Kook, we'll see quite how relevant this is to us in Israel today, where we live in a society where some Jews are religious, but do not feel part of society. Some Jews are part of society, but don't feel religious. Some Jews don't feel either, and some Jews, not many, feel both. Let's have a look. Yada Adrat Gono. Let's go through this letter. Rav Kook's language is beautiful. I won't do it justice, but we'll do what we can. I hope everyone can see this on the screen. There are two fundamental things. Shehem Yachad, together, bonim kedushat Yisrael. They create the sanctity of the Jewish people. V'ha'hit kashrut ha'elokit imahem. And the divine connection between Jews and other Jews. What are they? Ha'echad, hu segula. The first one is this hidden connection with Judaism. Klima. Teva HaKedusha, just the sanctity, the natural sanctity, Sheben Nishmat Yisrael, that's in a Yiddish soul, that's in a Jewish soul. Mi Yerushas Avos, this comes from Avram. Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. Ka'amar Lois V'Tzidkaskaz, God says, I didn't bring you into Israel because you're such holy shmolis. God says to the Jewish people, you don't deserve it really. Rak Ba'Avosecha Chashak Hashem Le'Avotam. God loved your fathers. It's in the Zchut of the Avot that you get to Eretz Yisrael. The Jewish people and Eretz Yisrael are obviously interconnected enormously, and the link between Jews and other Jews is very similar to the link between Jews and Israel. Okay. The Yisem li skula mikol ha'amim, the haskula hu koach kadosh pnini. This skula is an inner holy force. Munach b'teva ha'nefesh, it is built into the spiritual reality of a Jew, b'ritzon Hashem, k'moy teva kol davar ha'behemetiyot, like everything has its built-in reality, she'iyem shalol lishtanot klal, and you can't really ever break away from that. Ki hu amav yehi, God made it as it is. Now don't forget, Rav Kook follows the view of the Kuzari, that there's something inherent about the Jewish neshama, which is Jewish, as opposed to just following mitzvot. The Rambam may not go down this route, but we're not in the Rambam's world now. We're in the world of Rav Kook and Kuzari. So that's the first one, the segula, what makes you Jewish, feel Jewish, connect to Judaism, connect to the land. The hasheni, the second, is inyan v'chira, is much more of an opting in. V'zetalu b'masa hatov. This is all about mitzvot, what you do, utama Torah, and learning Torah. You want to sit in yeshiva all day, you want to do mitzvahs all day. That's great, that's very Jewish. That's the b'chira. Now, hachelik shel segula hu harbeh. There's a lot of Judaism, the kind of segula Judaism going around. Actually, ultimately, it's more important. The Avod Judaism is ultimately more important than the Sinai Judaism, fundamentally, but Elashe Brit Kruta Hi, but the Sinai is the special Brit, Shaskula Pnimid Lotit Kaleb Ismanazek, Im Lefi Ota Amida, Shabihira Matael Gulia. Mostly, you can only really realize being a Jew today by being a Torah and Mitzvah Jew. You can't be an authentic Jew like the Avos anymore and not do mitzvahs. The Avos didn't have mitzvahs like we had. They opted in. You can't do that anymore. You have to be a Sinai Jew. Therefore, for the most part, it depends on keeping mitzvahs, learning Torah. Rav Kook says, I'm totally into this. However, but God gives different neshamas, different types of neshamas in the Jewish people. Sometimes, some of them are more into sitting in yeshiva, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. And sometimes, and the Jewish connection is less. And sometimes the Bechira is more, sometimes the Segula is more, and yet the Bechira is less. And this is exactly what we see. There are people around us in the Jewish people, in Israel, and Israel is really the expression of this. Some of them feel that their connection to Judaism is entirely based in mitzvahs and Talmud Torah. And their connection to the Jewish people is defined very narrowly. They just don't feel part of the bigger society of the Jewish people. They're not interested. They're not invested. And there are other people who their whole Jewish identity is because of their connection to Eretz Yisrael, to Medinat Yisrael, to Klal Yisrael, but with mitzvahs just don't speak to them. They're not really interested in that. He says, V'kol ikra shel brit avot. If you want to understand brit avot, says Rav Kook, She'einenu posek, and it never goes away, Brit Avot, afilu kishetamik farzchutav, even when the merit of the Avot's gone away, huva mitzad koichat skula, this is all this skula that I'm talking about, ube'ikvada mashicha, and when Mashiach is coming, towards the end of days, i.e. he's talking about now, mitkaber b'yoach koichat skula, more and more Jews will be, let's call them Jewish Jews, as opposed to Torah Jews, shehu toichen zoiche chasei Avot, and that's the tefillah in Shmona Esrei, that the God remembers the schut of the avot, and this is the avot, the chesed of the avot, and remembers that when it comes to the end of days and the very avos connected Jews. It's not because they keep mitzvahs. That's because of that mitzvahs are about what you do. And they do tshuva. These people are not into mitzvahs and tshuva. But they're into the avot, and avot. And he says here, we're not going to read the whole of this page. And then he says, very occasionally, there are Jews who lose both. There are Jews who lose both, and Nebuch, they just become like people who hate, they're self-hating Jews. He says, there are people like that, but there are not many people like that, he says. And when they made the bracha in Shmona Esrei, Ula Malshinim, Ati Tikva, these Malshinim, the people who turned on their fellow co-religionists and become anti-Jewish. Everybody here knows anti-Jewish Jews. But there aren't that many. Most non-religious Jews or non-observant Jews are not the slightest anti-Jewish. They're just not interested in keeping Torah and mitzvahs. They're very, very Jewish though. Says Rav Kook, therefore don't just label everybody who is not a Bechira Jew, a Sinai Jew, don't label them as the enemy. That's not true. There's a small number who are anti, but that's a very small number, and we have to be careful who we include and how we speak this, etc. Look in the next paragraph here. Ubedorenu, in our generation, and what I personally find most inspiring often about Rav Kook is that when he talks about our generation, I feel he's talking more about our generation. Actually, maybe he was like 100 years ahead of his time to some degree. Ubedorenu, in our generation, he says, Nidrabo neshamas rabba she'af api she'en shvelot ma'od be'inil v'chira. There's so many Jews around today that are so lacking in mitzvot, so lacking in tshuva, so lacking in ma'asim tovim and Torah. Al kein heim neguim b'ma'asim ra'im. They do terrible things halachically. Rabbim of de'ot ra'al, they have terrible opinions ma'od Hashem yishmarenu. God should protect us. Mikol makam, but don't write them off, he says. Or hasigula meir bahem. They have burning within them, bright within them, this orasigula, this avot, this brit avot. The arkein hem mechabavim ma'od et klalot yisro. They love to be Jewish. Ani dati balev, al tidag. Ani dati balev. This is a real thing, says Rav Kook. They love being Jewish. V'choshkim be'eretz Yisrael. They love Eretz Yisrael. U'bekamot v'arim tovim v'yikram v'amidot she'hem ba'im yiskul et Yisrael b'tzeven ha'sham he'm etzuyanim ahem. And they can excel in some of these brit avot ideas that other people who are sitting in yeshiva all day, they just don't get it in the same way. The neshamas ke'ele, these neshamas, im yizdakek l'karev otam mi she'ein bo de'a amukah shel tivit tviyat ayin l'da'at l'chalek ben atzad eskuli upanimi l'kodesh b'achem. Says if you don't recognize what I'm talking about and you don't see that beauty within their neshamas, then you shouldn't do kiruv with these people. You shouldn't do outreach. He says because all that's going to happen is you're going to be affected by their negative behavior and you're not going to see their positive neshamas. So he says you stay away. Fine. So you don't get involved with them, and you can sit and learn all day, and it's a beautiful thing, and you should do mitzvahs. Don't work in outreach. Because you don't recognize what's going on here. Aval, this is finished off here. Mi shehu tamid here. Mi shehu tamid shakua barayonot istaklut pnimid. Someone who can see the inner in people. Okay? Bo'or hatoru kudusha v'yira ila. And they have a higher level yira. Mitzad romamot ribon kolonamim v'chai chayim baruchu. And they don't have a lower level yira, which is just fear of honest, but they have a higher level yira, and he has a very long sentence here. This sentence, I counted the words. It's 126 words in this sentence. Okay? So if you like reading sentences with 130 words in them, then, you know, gesunter heit, please read it later. But he said, basically, people who are able, okay? Let's pick it up here. Talmidei chachamim here. These talmidei chachamim ke'ele, who can see, hine makirim betziv'am et teva skula pnimit, they can see this, the Jewishness of a Jewish neshama, even though it doesn't keep Torah, mitzvahs, v'yoydim lahafrid mimenu, and they know how to kind of stay away, v'dveikud machshavtam et klipa v'chirit, they know how to not be influenced by the fact that they don't keep mitzvot, v'heim chayavim u'muzharim alzeh l'karev, they have to be in outreach. They have to reach out to do kiruv rochokem, lukarei poshim ke'elu, sheskula pnimi yeshbem, because they can really ignite that and pull them back in. This should be compulsory reading for everybody who wants to get involved in kiruv. For everyone who wants to get involved in outreach, to understand what that means. It doesn't translate quite the same way to Judaism, to Jews in America and England, but it translates very strongly to Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And he says, and don't worry, and look what he says here. This, I think, I just want to finish with this paragraph, which is beautiful. Upu'ulat chachamim, here. Pu'ulat chachamim, lokhei nefashot ke'elu. People who can pick up, who can connect with those neshamas in this way, einam chozeret rekan b'shukpam. You'll never be left empty-handed. If you are involved in outreach and you really know how these people work, you recognize the neshamas that they have, You'll never be disappointed. Lefa'amim pulatehem nirod begalui. Sometimes you'll be very successful. Al yidei mashem makuravim, and they will actually start keeping Torah. Meitivim et naf maaseihem, they'll start doing mitzvahs. Meyashrim et seaseihem, they'll start changing their hashkafas. Yotzei b'poel in a very overt way. And you'll say, oh Baruch Hashem, these people are now Shana Shabbos. That was successful. Ulefamim nichnas rak garin pnimi bahem. Sometimes all your outreach will just—they'll put a little seed in their head. Ukvar b'tuchim hahem shelo yipatru min ha'olam b'lo tshuva. And don't worry, they might not be shomer Shabbos, but they will they will not leave this world until they've connected in some way. Even if they're so influenced, they can't really do tshuva. This will, don't worry, some you put a seed in their mind. And sometimes they won't do tshuva, but their children, what you did with them will somehow pass down to their children, and the children will become more connected that way. So he says, if you know how to recognize these Jewish souls, which are Brit Avot souls, okay, then you will be able to do amazing outreach. And I think I just love that piece of Rav Kook, because it says in different language what we've been saying all the way through this year, that there is a Brit Avot, there is a Brit Sinai, and you really have to try and combine these in all sorts of ways. One is a more rational Judaism, one is a more connected to spiritual Judaism. There's all sorts of ways of dividing them up. And we talked about that through Rav Soloveitchik, through Rabbi Sachs a little bit. I'd love to do more, but I didn't have time, and then through Rav Kook. So lots of extra reading, if you want, for homework. You can read the Kol Dodi Dofik, you can read Rav Kook in more detail, Rav Sachs in more detail. But that brings to an end this little mini-series on Jews and non-Jews. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've really enjoyed preparing it. And next week, as I say, we skate onto the rather thinner ice of concubines. And as I said to you last week, if you're thinking of taking a concubine, please don't, at least until you've heard the shir. And then we can talk about it more. Okay? So with that, I leave you. I wish you a very, very successful week. Baruch Hashem, we had no internet problems today. That's amazing. And you should be healthy. And I'll see you, please God, again next week.